All right, am I on? Yes, am I on? Okay. So thankful to be here today and to have another opportunity this year to spend time with you. I ask for your prayers. Have some thoughts in my heart and my mind today. Some things I've been contemplating and have weighed heavy upon me, and I want to share some things with you. But I also want to go fairly simple. I could go so deep, and I just felt today to not do that, but to have this picture for you. And this is this picture. I want to talk today about something that's being talked about in the world. I've heard several people mention it. I've seen some headlines about a great reset. I'm not going to talk about that reset, but I want to talk about God's great reset. Because it's the one that really matters the most to us and should. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to see so many of you here. For our live streamers, thankful for each of you and hope that today everything will come out well for you and you can see and hear these things. So I want to go forward. I want this picture to be on your mind because I believe it has to be the backdrop of everything that we do and everywhere that we go. This picture in the background of these slides is going to stay there. I tried white lettering. I tried black lettering. White turned out to be, I thought it was good, so I had to rechange it all back, but for most of it. I want to know how well you see that picture. Is it clear? It's kind of fuzzy, isn't it? It's not sharp lines. And I didn't want it to have sharp lines because I think it probably represents better how a lot of us actually see. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 9 to 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now, for now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, that particular reading is about charity, but he has this part and towards the end, and I appreciate these words so much. There's a truth. You've heard this year. I'm going to talk a little bit about this year, give you an opportunity to consider things this year, but we know in part and we prophesy in part. I believe that God's been reaching out to members of our church and he's given us pieces, parts. We don't have still that clear picture of all that God is doing. But he's in the background. He's been in the background all year long. He's been in the background. There will come a day when we will see better. Here is my 2020 recap. What do you remember most about 2020? For me, it went sideways. From what my standard thought process of what was supposed to be, didn't happen the way I thought it was going to. It didn't come out that way. And I don't know how you think about it. This was as I pondered these things and I'm thinking about this, you know, I remember all kinds of things about 2020. And there's a lot of things that in my mind, they shifted different than I was thinking. But what good things do you remember about this year? You know, when I ask that question, I tend to think that most of you probably didn't look at the good from the year. Because when I first thought, what do I remember most about 2020? You know, there were some mixed things in there. Individually, can you see how God blessed you? Collectively, you know, what do we have to be thankful for? When I started thinking about this year, I started thinking about the good things. Things that, you know, first I thought, well, it went sideways, but then I started thinking about where God was in this, where Christ stood in the middle of this year. And while there's so many ready to usher this year out, and as though it's just going to go away and it's just going to be a little blip on the timeline, Ecclesiastes tells me that one of the things that Solomon said very powerfully is that there is nothing new under the sun. This has happened already in history, and it's going to happen, couldn't happen again. What, you know, maybe we didn't experience all of it, but it's been among the children of men. Everything that we experience this year, death and mourning, strength and weakness, depression, joy, they've all been there. You and I, as we look around, we saw this in this last year. There were some challenges. Individually, we had those challenges. We've had challenges before. These were a little different, but they were just still challenges. Challenges still here today. Do I go to church? Do I wear a face mask? Do I not? I put in there bad and ugly. I kind of wondered about, is this really an accurate statement? When I initially thought it, of course, I'm thinking along the lines of things that I've heard in life, you know, what were the good, the bad, and the ugly of this year? And I started thinking of the good, and then I got down there and I'm like, so what's bad? And sometimes, is this about a point of view that we have that sometimes is not accurate? And so sometimes while we see through a glass darkly, we think things are bad or really ugly. And it will take some time for them to show their true fruits in the future. And the true design of God's plan and how things sorted out. So anyway, as I was pondering this year, you know, I started thinking of people. Our local. I don't think there's a family here that hasn't suffered loss, or someone in our family, or someone close to us, or a loved one. Some from COVID, there was a lot of them that weren't. And yet, you know, two pastors in the Church of Christ, the ones preaching the gospel about life and death, went on to life through death. And we kind of view these things and we see these things, and again in our mind, you know, this was bad. And yet, as this last weekend we spent in Grand Junction with the Larson family, you know, I couldn't weep for my brother David, because he gained victory. So it seems bad in one sense, is also not. And so I want to talk today about a way of viewing some things, and in some of these things today, I want to talk about adjusting our view. It's a great challenge. What I believe is one of the biggest challenges and one of the foremost things that God wants us to do, because we have to do this as Christians. Because if we don't change our view, we remain in the world. We think like the world. We see things like the world. And we can't find our way closer. So in Isaiah 55, he says here, verses 6 to 9, and then I'll have a few more verses. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, I love this invitation. While you have life, while you have breath, you have opportunity to seek the Lord. You have opportunity to change your situation with God. It's still in front of you. It's there for the taking. There's never a day when he said, don't seek me. It's always there, the invitation to seek him, to find him. And this has been preached so many times. You know, we've been told, and the scriptures tell us, that when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And we're advised to call on him while he is near. But look at this next verse. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, one of the things that we sometimes talk about, and it's been preached over and over, is the need for repentance in all times. Every generation that's has been living in some time of prophecy. Did you know that? There wasn't a generation that was missing where God said something wasn't, you know, nothing's happening in this time. The world's just going around without some compass, without some purpose, without some plan. God's plans have been there all along. The prophecies have been there. Every generation has faced it. They've all lived in it. You and I are living in those things today. Part of the prophetic times of coming of the return of Christ. We're living in those times. And yet the Lord says, you know, if you and I in our wickedness will forsake our ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What is repentance? You know, repentance is a turning to another way of thinking. When you get burned by sin over and over and over again, when you find out how miserable it truly is, that you are actually in bondage, and you begin to cry out to God, the only way you can get to that forsaking is when you change the way you think. When you add somebody else's thoughts and allow him to put his thoughts and his ideas in your mind and in your heart, the unrighteous man has to change the way he thinks. This is what true repentance is. It's the very essence of the spiritual nature where God is working in us, in our spirit, changing the way we think. No, I'm not going to do this anymore. Lord, give me strength. Help me. We have to come to this idea that he still has thoughts that are higher than ours, but we're called to change the way we think. This is part of that principle of repentance. It's a reversal. I've been thinking that this is okay all this time, and I've been affected by it. But suddenly, the Lord, it dawns upon our minds and our hearts. These ways are part of the cause of our misery, our shame. And these are the things that God is calling us from. He goes on, adjusting our view. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You know, even in God's, even in the things that he said and that he uttered in these prophecies that will not come back to him void, always in the middle of this is the plan and the care and the love of his people. What all these things were intended to accomplish in their final end is part of the challenge. The view that you and I are to have, you know, when I consider what's bad and what's good, and I've pondered that so many times this year, there's things I'm thinking are bad, and then I start thinking about God's part. Well, but if this is part of what God's plan is, can I call that bad or horrible or evil? Am I seeing this correctly? And so I want to challenge you today to be to the way that we think and how we think. I want to go back to what God's great plan involved. The awful condition that his reset came to address. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Because you and I and the children of men were flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us, like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered and being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, in order for God to truly find us where we were, he had to come like us. Part of what he had to do to reset things, he had to come and take the nature that you and I live in. He had to find what it was like to be miserable. He had to know what it was like to be tempted. He had to know what pain was, what sorrow was, what joy was. He had to experience life like you and I. This was the great thing that the Lord did. We've been talking about it this whole time, this whole season that we've been celebrating the birth of Christ. 2 Nephi 1, 114 to 117. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. You know, because we were living in fear, the fear of death. That's what we just read in Hebrews. We were in bondage, that mankind was in bondage for all their life, for this great fear, death. That which happened in the Garden of Eden, death came upon all men. And the children of men were living in that fear, have lived in that fear, some still live in that fear. And so God himself made this great plan. He didn't intend us to live in that fear. He didn't create us to live in that fear. He created us spiritual beings, also physical. And so knowing that we had those things, that we were separated from our God, that we had the death that passed upon mankind, Christ, the great Messiah, he came to redeem the children of men, to bring us back into the presence of God. We've heard several sermons talking about that when he came and that he died, that he would bring all men back to the Father. We had been separated because of sin. He's going to bring all men back. This great Redeemer, he came to reset our fate, to bring us back to that place that we were created to be in, to give opportunity to come back into the presence of the Father. And because we've been redeemed, we have become free. You and I are free to choose good or evil, because of the advent of Jesus Christ. We see it. It's clearer. This great plan of redemption and salvation, we read about it in this is one of my favorite scriptures of the Christmas season, Isaiah 9, 2 through 6. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is all of us. You know, people that were living in the shadow of death, that great fear of man, this is who the light was sent to be shined on. Those of us that live there. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. You know, this prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ in his first advent, he was going to come and do something. This great plan of reset was going to be that great oppressor, Satan, that had put the children of men in the bondage of sin, just like Midian, the great enemy of Israel, there was going to come this day when a Messiah would come, and he was going to break the yoke of that burden to the children of men. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. You know, that statement, I had to think about that for a while, what that meant. He goes on to say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, this battle that Jesus Christ was going to wage to reset for you and for me, it was going to require burning in the fuel of fire. What is that talking about? You know, this war was going to be on the cross, the infinite atonement. He says it here in another way in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and verse 29. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember, the light was going to shine in the darkness of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John, as he began to write, he talked about this great light, Jesus, the great light that was going to come into the world, like that prophecy of Isaiah. And then in verse 29, he talks about that verse of burning. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Romans explains it like this in chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know, all of Israel sacrificed. They burnt on the altar the atoning blood. Jesus was our atonement. God sent his only Son for the reset, to bring the children of men back into his presence. Everything that we live through is all about this process. Everything that we think, these things that he set up so long ago, something that everything, every prophecy is still accomplishing in the lives of the children of men, to bring us salvation, deliverance. Deliverance from this great enemy. That's why the Son was born. That's why he's got to stay in the background of your life and in your sight. Because it all rests on him. Your sins were born. He carried them. so that you don't have to any longer. You've heard Jared's testimony. You've heard other people's testimony. It doesn't matter where you were. He came to reset it. Doesn't matter what your name has been. You still are alive. You have time to change it. It's what he came to do. It's what he's still trying to do today. He's the one that can redeem the past and give you a different future, give you a different mind, and give you a different heart. This is what he has to be. He has to stay in the focus of your life. Sometimes he's still blurry. But this was the great thing that Jesus Christ came to do. In John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, Jesus answered. Now this was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. It says that he came to Jesus by night and he asked him a question. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, I don't know how much you've pondered this. What does that really mean? And as I was thinking about this, Mosiah explains it a different way. And in chapter 11, verse 187 and 188, he says, The Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again, yea, born of God, change from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. You know, he didn't come to leave us as we were in that state. He came to change us from carnal to a different being. This new covenant, Jeremiah talked about it. In Hebrews, he talks about this new covenant that came in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verses 10 to 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We know that baptism by water is a covenant relationship. We make a covenant. We bury the old man and we take up the new. The goal is to be a new creature. Here, the covenant that Jesus was going to bring was going to be something that was written in the minds. The laws, his laws would be in their minds, in the way you think. And they're going to be written in your heart. That you feel them to the depths of your soul. Your very being remembers them. And that he would be our God. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, I love this picture. And I know maybe not everyone has heard this, but in my trip to Texas, one of our brothers talked about an experience he had about being born again. And it has to do with that verse 12. You know, he had this opportunity to look at himself. He could see his failures. He could see his need for God. He could see where God had been missing. And he began to have that hunger, that desire for his God. And he was sitting out by the lake behind his home, and he heard the singing. he heard singing in the heavens. One of the songs in our book, I believe it's 321. And the words, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." The effect of those words with the heavenly choir was powerful. This mighty change. You know, how are we born again? A lot of times we talk in this like a concept, you know. We say, okay, well, Moroni 2, 2 and 3, he called them by name, saying, "Ye shall call on the Father in my name in mighty prayer, and after that ye have done this, ye shall have power that on him whom ye lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost, and in my name shall ye give it, for thus do mine apostles." Now Christ spake these words unto them at the time of his first appearing, and the multitude heard it not, but the disciples heard it, and on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. You know, when I read that, sometimes it's like we take this mechanical thing, right? As long as you go through these motions and men that have been ordained and have authority from God lay hands on you, that's it. You're born again. Is that it? Is it that? Is that really all there is to it? Jesus made a statement in John chapter 20, verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." You know, I've thought about, there's this mechanical side of how we're supposed to do things and how the church did things, and we try to follow that. But you have to receive it. You know, there's a gift over at my house under the tree that nobody's gotten yet. It's there. It's not been taken. It's not been received. How are you born again? By some mechanical means? Here in the book of John, or in the next chapter, or in the next book of Acts, you know, he told them to wait for the Holy Ghost to come. And when it came, they received it. They accepted it. It began to do this work in their life. And you can't just come and say something mechanical fixes this. That's not how you're truly born. It doesn't change you just because it's mechanical. It only changes you when you receive it. When you begin to let it work in your life and change your future and the way you think. Because that's what the work of God does. That's what the work of the Holy Ghost does. That's when you become spiritual. The way you view life becomes different. Renewing our mind. So Romans 1 or 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, this is something that is so vital. Renewing your mind. It's the necessary exercise. It's keeping that focus of Jesus Christ in your view, in all the things that you're going to face. Because I don't know about you, but I've heard all kinds of wisdom given. Some of it's not God's wisdom, by people that mean well. The great deception of our day, you know, or the things that we've been warned is about great deception. It's so important that you take the time to present your bodies, yourself, before your God. Would you be willing to sacrifice, to find the Lord's work in your life? That you renew your mind, that you renew your thoughts, that you find a way to prove what's good and acceptable to God. It becomes important to us. It has to become important to us, or we're not reborn. We're still back there living the old life, afraid of a reset. The power of change. I believe that this is so important to us. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, when you look at these words, this word gospel in this particular reading, that word gospel in other places, it means the good news. It's often used, and people talk about that. The gospel, the good news is that Jesus Christ came and he was that atonement. And the good news is that he bore the cross for you and I, and our sins can be forgiven. But this doesn't mean that. This word gospel means the good message. This is about not just the news. It's about his message. That is what this particular statement in Romans 1 is. I'm not ashamed of the message of Christ, his words. I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God to deliverance, to salvation, to everyone that believes. He says in John 6:63, this is Jesus' words. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit of God that makes us alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What is it that you and I are to renew our mind in? If you are going to keep this focus of Jesus Christ, it has to do with what he said and what it means and how it affects you and how it applies to your life. This is being changed. This is becoming new, not stuck in the old man that doesn't know what to do. This is something else. This is something that allows God to do a great work within us. I want to talk about a way to think, and I'm going to see if I can do this and come back to it. I may need some help. I want to talk about something that's really been on my mind. And I'm going to see if we can make it big enough that you can see it. I'm going to see if I can put a picture up for you. Tell me if that, did that come across? Do you see it? Is it bigger? All right. So, Brother Jay's been talking to me about this, and as I'm talking about the way we think, so it has to do with all this, being born of God. Jay and I were talking about this on our way back from Colorado, and I kind of had heard him say it, but I'd never seen it, and I just had the thought process off my mind as it pertains to the thinking of God. Oh, yes, I inherited this phone, and the former owner makes it shut off so quick that I can't hardly... I don't know how to fix it, but... All right. All right, so my wife says keep touching it. So, anyway, we were talking about a picture. I believe Brother Ronnie had this vision, and he saw this picture. He saw a line, and he saw blue, and he saw red, and he saw extremes on both sides. And he saw unity. And so, you know, we read before about, you know, proving what is acceptable to God. I want to talk to you about a way of thinking, and it has to do to me with everything. The more I've pondered this thought process, I want you to consider something. Where does God really meet with the children of men? Does he meet in the extremes? We sit today, and right now we can see this great divide politically. We see giant extremes. We see giant extremes in Christianity. I'll give you an example of an extreme. Does the scriptures teach that homosexuality is not acceptable to God? It does, doesn't it? So, taking that extreme, passing through Spokane one day, and they had a gay pride parade, and there's a bunch of Christians out there with the sign that said, God hates homosexuals. Is that really where Christians meet? What would that really do? That would have a great influence on somebody to say, oh, I want to know that guy, right? He hates me. What I find is that over and over again, when you start looking at everything in the scripture, it always pushes us back to the middle where there's unity. Because in God's world, there is judgment, or there's true justice, and there's mercy. But what if all you have, what if you just have mercy, and it doesn't matter what anybody does? Is that okay too? No. It has to come back to this middle where they meet. This is where God meets us. This is where Jesus came. He came to put us right back there between us and God. And all the things that he writes about, when you and I are thinking about this, you know, there is a line. So sorry. There is a line, and you and I, as we consider, well, you've seen the picture. Anyway, Ronnie saw that picture of the extremes. You know, where do you and I go? You know, in our Christianity, you know, all these things have to exist. Great divides have never been really God's plan. His plan is to push us to unity. Fortunately, He has pushed away from the extremes. Satan's one of those guys that pushes judgment. He wants you to push judgment. He wants you to be critical. It's like saying, okay, I don't believe in abortion. So what does that mean? Does the person that commits abortion in their weakness, are they worthy of death? Shall I go there? This is what I am concerned about is we look at the mind of God, this higher way of thinking with Christ in the background. We can, and we've heard the politics this year. Don't let it get you off course. Keep this focus that God is not an extremist. He does not push. All the time we look there, you say, well, there's some things. Okay. So he wants us to be all in. Okay. That's extreme. But when it comes to the way that you and I think and what we want to see, I just wanted to have you consider this today. We talk about differences in Christianity about salvation. There's some that teach salvation. It's all really only about mercy or grace. Grace with no works. Those are two, and we get that, right? Have you heard it? There's grace versus works. Well, is there a middle ground? Because I thought God's work was in our life. And we don't get there without his grace. They meet again, right back in the middle, over and over again. The more I pondered that dream or that vision, I see this picture, even in the way we think. Sometimes, We're not careful. We get off and we go too far one way or the other. Keep your focus back on Christ. Remember that he is about unity. He's the only one that has the ability to make you righteous while you're still a sinner. Where's that? It's in the middle somewhere, and he's the only one that can pull it off. For you and for me. So I just wanted to bring that. It was on my mind this morning, and it just happened as I was preparing. I couldn't get it off my mind. And so I wanted to share that picture with you as you think, as you are going through the Word of God and as you are trying to learn and think of how Christ thinks. Remember, push things back to the middle where Christ is in the middle of it and intervenes on both sides. And brings us to these bigger pictures of unity. I mean, We can do this about every issue. You know, well, we take for sacrament. Is there a middle ground that's acceptable to God? Or is it all or none? I think that's something for us to consider as we go forward. That's all I want to get you thinking as we finish this year, as you start pondering the Word of God, and I want you to see it, because I think you'll see, as I have more and more, there's something about being in the middle in these things that people are drawn to extremes in this time of great division. And so this is part of this work of salvation. It's also a part of it. John chapter 14, as we go to this idea of being born again, of God working in our life, of trying to get us to think differently, to have His Spirit working in us. John 14, 15 through 17 and 20 through 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. Huh? Oh, here we go again. I know how to ruin it quicker than anybody. Is there now? All right. So, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And, you know, here the Lord, He tells us, you know, when He left, He was leaving this Spirit, that Spirit that was going to write these things in our mind, and they were going to be kept in our hearts, of this new covenant, of Him being involved in our life, of us being changed by His power. That Spirit of truth, it was there for His people and for His sons and daughters. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So I want to know, are you seeing this picture in your life? Is He manifesting Himself in all these times? The death of a friend, the death of a spouse? Someone that's in the hospital or suffering, is He there because He's working in your life, because you have shown your love? These commandments of Jesus Christ, these are the words of Christ. His work in our life, that being born of the Spirit, that we were called to be this picture. And I want it to be in your mind, because if you have that, if that's been working in your life, you have been truly born. You're thinking differently. You're seeing things differently from a different point of view. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. The plan of salvation, it includes the power of God for living. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. I know you've heard this many times, but that word perilous means reducing the strength. The last days, the strength of God's people, spiritual strength, was going to be reduced. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, God has called you and I to power, to the power of His hand. Salvation is deliverance. It's deliverance from the power of evil. We have this form of godliness, and He calls you and I to live in the power of that changed life. And you and I can't do the change by ourselves. We weren't called to. tells us how that work is done, and we're just a participant because we're free to ask him to come. We're free to choose this life. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 and 12 and 13. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, we're back to God's thoughts. Let God's thoughts, the way he thinks, let them be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, this opportunity to think differently like Christ, like a servant. There's so many people this year. So many concerns, but we are called to be servants. I look at some of my friends and my brothers and my loved ones that have passed. Servants. They didn't live for themselves, but they were busy living and serving because they had a different mind. They were serving their families, their communities, the church, one another. These people have been there. And you and I, as born again in the image of God, are called to serve. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is calling us. He is trying to change us. It's his work in our life that makes us new and resets what happened at the fall of man. This is the work of God in us. And we must be about it. John chapter 5, verse 21 to 25. For as the Father raised up the dead, raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but he committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's one of those other middle grounds, isn't there? You know, the death and life exist in the same. David the other day passed from death to life. And yet to us, we say he's dead. And yet there he is, living on both sides of that line. To what we see, we consider him passed. And yet, he's very much alive. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, we are called to overcome by our faith. This is often used, and it's so important to remember that we have this hope. You know, the Lord came to take away this fear of death because he was living in us. It's one of those things that makes all those testimonies and the evidence that Christ actually lived, because all those guys that talked in the Gospels and bore their witness of Jesus Christ, they were willing to go to death without fear. This is one of those things that I so appreciated in several of the people I've talked to this year. Every time I'd visit with David Larson, he always would tell me again, I do not fear death. I don't fear it. I don't know what this next year is bringing. More death. I do know that. Solomon also saw that and wrote about it. That is a part of the human experience. I was visiting with a brother the other day and talked about a death sentence. And he said, we all have one. This is the fact. We're all awaiting our own day. Keep that always in your mind. We are all awaiting that day that we pass from death to life. How will you pass that time? 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at one of those things, the Word of God, the law of God without the law of grace puts you back at the extreme, doesn't it? Because it's just the pure law. It tells you what sin is, and it tells you what the condemnation of sin is. And it's through the grace and the mercy of Christ that we see the full meaning. And we meet again back in that middle where they come and are unified. It's so important that you and I still know the law, that we know what it's all about. And it's so important that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, one of the things that Solomon had said is he saw that all the labors of men were vain. But what about God's work in your life? A lot of people that have moved away from here this year. Some years before, I started thinking as I went through this list in my mind. Did their life here make a difference? Started thinking of Brian and Becky. The impact that they've had made a difference. Made a difference to me, and I assume to you. Our labor, those things that God is doing in our life, is not in vain. They matter. They affect. They touch others. They call others to see a living, moving Christ in our lives as we center our focus on Him. This is what I found throughout the lives of all of our loved ones. So I started going through my list, you know, in my mind as I pondered this year, the difference that every one of them made, how they affected my life. It wasn't for nothing. It is for something. One of the things that I got the privilege to do is to talk about David Larson's life. And I just want to take a moment because, you know, he had 37 years in the fire service, serving his community, showing up when things were bad. There's people that do community service and fire and police and all kinds of other ways, nurses that are here. And, you know, he made a difference. He cheered people. He encouraged people. He was there when the things were bad to give hope, to give encouragement. And then he gave this great service to God Himself and the church. He was a man that had all kinds of problems. You know, he had a flesh-eating virus that ate up his arm, and the doctor took him in. Everybody that had been flown into the Denver hospital with that virus from Grand Junction had died. He told David, he said, you need to talk to your family because you may not survive this. And he said, I know. I'm ready. Did you understand what I said? Yes, I'm ready, whatever God wants. Well, I took part of his arm. He lost kidney, had to have a pancreas transplant, had to get another kidney. Never felt well. He had every reason in the world to stay home. justifiably in the minds of men. And yet, day after day, when he felt horrible, there he is working on a sermon to serve the people. When he couldn't hardly stand up behind that pulpit, had to put a chair behind him to catch him when he fell. But there he was, day after day. He lived his life with a passion for serving, for doing. You and I are called to live. Live your life. This year, live your life in this coming year. Live for Christ. Live for others. What you do does matter. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not only does he see it, it has an effect. And we rejoice in this. And as you look at all the loved ones and you look at everyone that's been here, gone somewhere else, and they're making an effect somewhere else, we pray for good, and we pray as we send off Brian and Becky this week that whatever their work in the Lord will have a profound impact where they go to continue the work of someone who's been born, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit, that which brings and leads to life itself. I want this year to refocus your thoughts on Christ, his place in your mind. Mormon chapter 4, verse 93 and 94. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old. Come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God. You know, I started thinking about this picture of how we live. And as I pondered living life with a passion, there's a movie out there about a guy that I think it's called Free Solo. Anybody seen it? It's the first guy that climbed El Capitan in Yosemite without ropes. And, you know, I got a chance to watch that, and pretty impressive feat that man did. Obviously, climbing is his passion. He lived in a van for 10 years so that he could just go and do that. He even told his girlfriend, which later became his wife, you know, well, I'm probably going to die young because that's what we do when we have this kind of a passion, but I'm doing what I want, and so it's okay. Is that the kind of passion I'm telling you to live with? No. Not your focus, but somebody else's focus in your life. And this is what the Lord is asking you and I, you know, to be wise and ask the Lord to give you the passion for what he has for you. Don't ask that you can consume it on what you want to do, but ask that you won't yield to temptation, that he would lead and guide you, that his plan would be found in your life. This is the passion that I'm talking about. There's a statement that I heard in several commercials over the years, get out there. And I don't know what that means to you, but whenever I hear that, that means get out of the house. I mean, it's usually a picture of someone out in the mountains and, you know, maybe, you know, I'm always thinking, get out there. And as this year comes to an end, it's so important that we get out there. To get away from the constraints of the world that don't let you get out to know, to work, to labor, to love, to be around brothers and sisters, to be around other people, friends. And I have so many good friends outside of this. They're also Christians, some. There's some that are good people that they maybe aren't there yet. But we're called to get out there. Keep your focus. Leave Christ in the center. even though you don't always see things clearly. Colossians says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Don't just do stuff to make others think that you're something. Do it for the right reasons. Do it because you want to serve God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We are called to keep your focus, get out there in the world, serve, not just because it's important for you to be a good guy, but because Christ is there in that center. I was so thankful. And I have been this year several times. I've watched what's happened with people. Some that were just had needs. I've watched people rally more around people, encourage one another and help one another. I watched, you know, the last reunion of this year was not in Phoenix. I thought it was until I went to David Larson's funeral. 3 days of reunion, rallying around their family to encourage them. People writing cards, letters, making phone calls. We have so many opportunities to make a difference. But that difference has to be with that same focus of Christ in your eyesight. No matter how well you see Him, keep wanting it, desiring it, finding it as you start trying to put on a different mindset in the way you see the world, His mindset. This is my hope for you and I. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to know each of you, to be here when things seem bad. I tend to think, as the more I read, that I went back in some of my memories of times that I thought were really bad. And it wasn't until several years later I figured out that it was all part of a great plan of God to change us. And I thought, well, it seemed horrible and I wanted to blame God. This is horrible. That's not how it really turned out in the end. It just took me a few years, took me 4 years to be exact, to see some of those things. And I'm so thankful to God. When we keep thanking Him and we see life from His view, it's going to look different. God bless you in the coming year.